Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
I just wanted to start my message just by talking about a lot of the conversations that happen during New Year's. And how many of you were able to get around uncles and aunties and brothers and sisters, siblings? I know some of you come from overseas, and so you may have had to go overseas, or maybe they came to you. But it's interesting, some of the sort of conversations that happen after the formalities, you know, the prayers and the blessings. And then when the food goes down and then things start to lag, there's all sorts of conversations that start to happen. One of the conversations that often happens is the who is the greatest conversation. I don't know if you've ever had those conversations. Like if you get around some uncles, they'll talk about who's the greatest boxer. Is it Pacquiao or Mayweather? If they actually fight in May, who's going to win? That conversation can go for about 2 hours amongst males. Who's the greatest rugby player of all time? Some would say Michael Jones. Some would say Jonah Lomu. Some would say whatever happened to Christian Cullen. Anyway, you know, some would say all these different names. Sorry to bore you, ladies. I know I'm losing you. You know, some would say, like, if you think about, where are we? Bam. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to cause you stumble with my super modeling there for our series. The basketball players, okay, over the last 20 to 30 years, some would say it's Michael Jordan. Some would say it's Magic Johnson. Some would say it's Larry Bird. And then these conversations start to happen in those sort of environments. For the ladies, sometimes these conversations happen. Who's the greatest female singer over the last 30 years? Is it Mariah Carey who sings notes that only cats can hear? You just trust it. She's singing because her fingers are going, but you can't hear anything. It's like, but your cat is, yeah, that's good. So it might be Mariah Carey. Or is it Whitney Houston? Or is it someone that's not on, like Barbara Streisand, Celine Dion? Who is the, you know, someone say on the new generation, oh, it's Beyonce. Or maybe it's somebody that's missing from there. Some of you might be up in arms because your favorite female singer is not there. Where's Aretha Franklin on that picture, Pastor Nelly? You're not really a pastor. You're missing my favorite. So these conversations happen, like who's the greatest? Who is the most awesome? And those conversations can go on for a long time. Like what is the greatest mall? Is it Garden City? Yep. Or is it Carindale? Or is it on the north side, Chermside? Any Chermside fans here? Oh, Seda's like, yeah, like that's actually a sign they do out there. Yeah. That can also stand for Carindale too, bro. Or is it, you know, what could it possibly be? Or is it, are you too cool for that? I only go to the West End, I'm sorry. What is the greatest? And it's interesting because that conversation did not just happen recently, but it has been going on for history. Like, and it's a good icebreaker. I highly recommend if you're looking for an icebreaker for a life group or you're in an awkward situation, you want to start up a conversation, just look at what they're interested in and ask them who's the greatest. And then disagree with them, and you'll have a great conversation for about 3 hours, I'm telling you. But it's interesting that the disciples had this conversation. How many of you remember the disciples when they had this conversation? And they didn't just have it once, they had it twice. Now, I'm going to look at both times during our time together. If you have a Bible on you, you can go to Luke chapter 9. If you've got a digital device, I'll give you some time to turn off Candy Crush and move towards your Bible app. All right, switch off the Angry Birds. I heard the sound before you switched it off. And move to Luke chapter 9. This is the first time that this happened. Now, I like Luke because Luke's approach to Scripture is to follow it chronologically, follow Jesus' life chronologically. And so his approach here was the addressing the first time that Jesus heard this conversation amongst his disciples. And we're going to look at three particular phrases that come up during this passage. Okay, are you ready? Verse 46 says, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." So this wasn't just a conversation about who was the greatest prophet. This was like who amongst them was the greatest, the disciples. Can you imagine? Like Simon Peter, he said, "I was the rock, and you know that the church would be built on." And then, you know, Bartholomew, who never gets a mention. He turns to Peter and says, but you're also the one that he said, get behind me, Satan. So you're not the greatest, you know. I'm the one that uses the money, Judas Iscariot says. Oh, you know, like they all had their role. They were asked. And John would say, oh, but I'm the one that Jesus loved because I read the book of John named after me. And I write in that book that I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. So they're all having this this argument about who's the greatest of the disciples. And Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, everybody say reasoning of their hearts. If you're taking notes, write that down because that's going to come up again. Knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name, everybody say receives this child. Again, write receives this child down. That's going to come up again. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Let me read that last part again. For he who is least, everybody say who is least. Write that one down too. He who is least among you all is the one who is great. God, we pray your anointing to hear your word, your anointing upon me as I teach your word today. Lord God, break open our hearts. Illuminate scripture for us today to hear directly from heaven. We want revelation, rhema revelation that comes from you, God, and begin to address things in our heart, Lord, so that we can move forward in 2015 the way that you've designed us to move forward this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our series today is Get in Shape. The reason why we're talking about this series, Get in Shape, is because this is often the time that people put together New Year's resolutions. I've been there before. Lord, I pray as I write my New Year's resolution, make my wallet fat and my waistline skinny. I don't know. Every year it seems to be the other way around. Skinny wallet, la poa, or fatten up. My taba ching ching for the for the Filipinos here. My wallet is getting thinner and the waistline testify. So, you know, then what happens often at times is that you become so tired of making these New Year's resolutions that you just give up. I'm anti New Year's resolutions. I'm like a New Year's resolution rebel. Thug. Don't like New Year's resolutions because it don't work. No, we don't work. It's not that the New Year's resolution doesn't work. It's that we don't work. And we don't get it right. And I'm going to give you some keys to understanding how New Year's resolutions should work. Okay? And this is what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. I'm really excited. We're going to be looking at a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of soul, and a change of strength. You know, the greatest commandment was for to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. So this week we're going to be talking primarily about the heart, but you're going to see where I'm going with this, just to set us up for the year, right? Then next week we'll talk about the soul and getting the direction for the soul for our year in 2015. I'm not talking about a type of music, for those of you musicians here, but just ordering our mind, will, and our emotions towards God. Then my brother Norm is going to preach on the third week about getting our strength right, getting in shape in the physical to honor God, okay? I'm already convicted, just giving it to him. I said, you take it, because I will be at the altar call. And then lastly, we'll talk about our mind, loving God with our mind. So let me just say this as the title for our message today. You can write this down because a lot of churches will actually talk to you about, oh, this is going to be your year, a breakthrough, and God is going to turn things around. If you'll just know him, he will bring you a new car. He will bring you a new house. He will bring you a new wife. It's all about you. I'm here to tell you it's not about you, okay? In fact, some of you may get offended by the title of my message, which is why I want to set this up, because this message is called, This Is Not Your Year. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, this is not your year. This is not your year. This year belongs to God. Every year should belong to God. And we shouldn't, like I said at the start, we shouldn't be looking for what our resolutions are. because our resolutions cause us to be self-centered. And Christianity is not to be centered on ourselves. We are to live lives that are centered on Christ. The question we ask ourselves as a church is, are we tribal or are we missional? There's a difference. See, a tribe exists to protect itself from the outside attacks and the parties. The missional church understands that it exists for those outside. God uses those in the church to reach those outside of the church. We have the opportunity to discover our purpose in life in the church as it works towards reaching the city or reaching the nation. That's where we discover what we're alive for. The moment that we begin to think that the church exists for our existence is the moment that we have the misnomer that this is for us. Like this, yes, this is for you, but it's for you to discover how God wants to use you in a greater picture called an extension of his kingdom. This is the difference also between understanding that it's about his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, not our empire coming on earth as it is in heaven. And unfortunately, there are many churches, not just here in Brisbane, but all over the world, that'll preach this false gospel, that you're here to get what you can, and that God is some big old jolly genie that when we pray to him, he exists to give you stuff. He turns a blind eye towards our sin. He turns a blind eye towards the areas that we fall short, but he hears our prayers when we need him. How many of you know he's a holy and a righteous God? In order for him to be righteous, he has to be a judge. And he pours out his judgment, but he also pours out his judgment in him taking the form of Jesus Christ, wrapped in human flesh. And that whole wrath that was due to us was put on his back in the form of the cross. Yes, he is a judge. But that judgment was placed on his son, Jesus Christ. And now we exist as the church, as the body of Christ, with Christ as our model, laying down our lives for our friends in Brisbane, because he laid his life down first for us. Are you with me today? You understanding where I'm going with this? See, this was the problem, was the disciples thought that, you know, I get to be one of Jesus' boys. They understood that Jesus Christ was going to change history, and he was already changing history. So to be associated with him. Can you imagine Simon Peter with his fisherman business card? He had like the fish that you put on the back of the car. He had that and Peter, Simon Peter, brackets, friend of Jesus. Cell phone number, Facebook profile. You know, he had it on his business card because he just thought it was the greatest to be like buddy-buddy with Jesus. But he didn't realize that there was a price. You all remember what happened to him when Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to a very cruel death. I will be beaten, I will be mocked, I will be scorned, and they're going to crucify me tomorrow. And Peter was like, I'm down to the end. We boys. we going down together, Jesus. I'm with you to the bitter end. The moment that they arrested him, you know, a little girl, probably about 6 or 7 years old, came up, are you associated with Jesus? He ripped up his business card and he was like, who that? Simon Wanga. You know, he totally disassociated himself. See, we've got to understand that in order to follow Christ, in order to be a part of his church, there is a price to be paid. He has paid that price. And so everything that we do in response is a thank you for what he's already done. This is not your year. This is not my year. This is his year. And so when we read this scripture, okay, read that scripture that we just read in Luke chapter 9, we begin to understand the heart of Christ. For those who want to be called the greatest, there's a difference of attitude. Most people would see, if we look at our pop icons, Beyonce, because they've gotten all the money, because they've got the most Facebook followers, because they've sold the most records, because they've been able to shape culture through the different moves that they've made. It's easy to idolize those sorts of people. And I'm not trying to lambast any artist or anything that the culture calls great, but there's a different model for what Christianity calls great. Or, you know, whether you're more interested in the technological advances and you worship guys like Steve Jobs, or it's people who make money, so you worship guys like Warren Buffett, or you're into sports. It's interesting being here in Queensland. I've had those conversations here, you know. Who's the greatest maroon jersey wearing rugby league player of all time? Was it Wally Lewis? Was it Darren Lockyer? Was it Big Mel with the eyebrows? Now, who was it? Who was it? And these comments, because this is what the world calls great. But Jesus redefines greatness. And it's funny because, you know, and this is discipleship too, because this conversation happens in Luke 9 and it happens at the end of Luke. Because the boys didn't get it. They still had the conversations about who amongst them was the greatest. So let's look at these phrases. The first phrase is the reasoning of their hearts. Everybody say the reasoning of their hearts. You've got to understand that there's a difference in the heart that is attached towards Christ and a heart that is attached towards the things of this world and the pursuit of greatness in this world. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Other versions say diligence. The NIV says, above all else, keep guard your heart. How many of you have heard that version? Above all else. Now, this is the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ himself was this man, Solomon. Gained wisdom from heaven. And so if he says above all else, we need to take notice, because he's the wisest, and this is the wisest of the wisest proverbs that he could ever give us, then this is the proverb that counts. Above all else, guard your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. In other words, what he's saying there is out of the heart comes the way that you will live. Whatever's in your heart. The problem with us in this society is we protect on the level of behavior, not on the level of heart. And Jesus, you know, a lot of Christians unfortunately have the misnomer that Jesus made it easier for Christians to follow God. No, he made it harder, because the Old Testament, it's all about following the laws, which is the outward behavior. Jesus took that to the next level. He says, you know, when you, the Bible says, you know, the Torah, the law says that you're not to commit adultery. But I tell you that when you look lustfully upon a woman, in your heart you have committed adultery. So he took it from the behavioral level to the heart level. When you look upon someone with hatred in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. Guilty. I should be arrested and taken to prison for 2 life sentences for the hatred and all the adultery that's happened in this heart in the past. I know none of y'all, you know, y'all would come and visit me because y'all are holy, but I'm fallen just based on those 2 commandments. Because it's not on a behavioral level that God is addressing it anymore. He's addressing it on the heart. And that's why the wisest of the wise proverbs is to guard your heart. Not just things on the behavioral level, but on your heart. God, and the way it gets into your heart is through the seed form in your eyes and your ears. What you listen to, what you look at, what you get yourself around. And it doesn't even have to be as bad as pornography. It can just be, and it moves on different levels. It can just be watching MTV and certain things evoke certain emotions. On a male level, it evokes certain persuasion. On a female level, it evokes certain images. Oh, well, I'm not beautiful because I'm not size 0 minus 1. My size is more like a phone book or a phone number than it is these skinny girls with big voices. It's not fair. Jesus, why did you make me like this? And so you wonder why the suicide level goes up. Because people's identities are totally ripped because of 2 words, Photoshop. It's really 1 word, but you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. It's 2 words, yeah, anyway. New Year's resolution, go to school. But guard your heart. Guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, if you want to take it there and study this in your own time. Luke 6, 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's funny because the next verse says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet don't do what I say? Oh, yes, he's Lord. But Monday to Saturday, where is Lord? Lord means boss. Lord means ruler. Lord means king. He rules over every aspect of our lives. And he rules on the heart level because he knows that that's where it starts. And there's these monsters that have residence in our hearts. One would be greed. One would be envy. I don't know about you, but that exists even in the church. You get in churches, and then somebody gives a testimony. Oh, God, you know, gave me a new job. And look, you know, I lost all this weight. And I'm married now. God is good. And you see some of the other ladies. Lord, I'm 21 now. Where's my husband? 21 is also my size. What is going on, Lord? You know, it's crazy, but that demon, that demonic thing gets in our hearts. Envy, the spirit of comparison. And this is what was in effect in this conversation with these disciples. Who is the greatest? Well, I'll compare myself to you. I'll compare myself to you. I'll compare, you know. And it's sickening how that stuff can enter into the hearts of Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians. And so it's our responsibility to submit our hearts to the Lord. Guard your heart. Brothers and sisters, guard your heart. That you need to do it with all vigilance. Say, you know. Second point is receives this child. Whoever receives this child receives me, not only me, but the one who sent me. That's what Jesus said. Receives this child. Now, why a child? Now, let's look at this scripture first. Matthew 25, verse 37. Actually, let me just, before I go there, let me hit on this. The reason why it's a child, I'll give you three reasons why Jesus took a child. Knowing the condition of their hearts, he took a child alongside himself. And he said, you've got to be like this to know me and to know the one who sent me. The reason why, number one, reason why it's a child is because children are prone. They're susceptible. They're vulnerable. And so, what we need to understand in the church, unfortunately, we guard, yes, but we also throw up our guards under holy, filthy rags, thinking just like fig leaves back in the garden. Even we just because we think I've been in church for the longest, or I know all the songs off by heart, or I gave millions of dollars to the church. We think that that makes us more holier, and unfortunately what it does is it closes our vulnerability. What do I mean by that? Is the way to grow in Christ actually is a dichotomy to the world's understanding. Because the world's understanding of growth or advancement is that you learn more, or you know, if you're involved in the gym or physical activity, the way that you advance is by doing more exercise and looking at your diet with a lot more vigilance, right? So you're growing in that aspect. What growing in Christianity is actually the converse. As you grow more in Christ, the more vulnerable you become. The more open you become before the Holy Spirit. Tina talked about it last week. I know I wasn't here. Last week I was preaching in our church in Sydney. But I know in the spirit because my wife and I are one. And as she, I listened to the podcast. Anyway, so she talked about how Hannah cried out for Samuel to be born. She cried out with such a desperation that Eli looked at her and thought that she was drunk. You remember this? In 1 Samuel 1. It's so sad because here's Eli, a positional man of God, who should be familiar with chasing after God and what it's like to be desperate for God, that he should recognize, oh, Hannah's just deep, deep, deep in prayer to the point where she's drunk in the Spirit, meaning that she's got so much of the Holy Spirit on her that she just can't contain herself. He should be able to recognize that. But he thought she was drunk with wine. Unfortunately, what happens with us is that we become positional Christians because we have a position in the church, or we have a position of leadership, or we feel like this is my position, playing on the worship team or serving in here, serving, and that's all good. But if it's not positional in the form of proskuneo in the Greek, being face down in worship before God, then your position doesn't count for anything. And that's why Jesus said, you must become like a child, totally open. The more that you open yourself up and say, God, these are the ugly areas of my life I need you to work in, the more that God can work, and the quicker you will mature in what God has for you. This is not your year. Don't be too worried about positioning yourself as a leader or positioning yourself with regards to growth. Position yourself towards susceptibility, towards being open, towards being more prone, like a child. A child is vulnerable. But a child understands that in the arms of its father, it is well protected, it is well provided for, it is well taken care of. And just as we are children of the Heavenly Father, we need to become more susceptible, more vulnerable, because under the shadow of his wings, we have all that we need, because he is our shepherd. So number one, we're prone. Number two, there is a purity that comes about children. And they're very open about how they, what's on their hearts, sometimes a bit too open. But it's also that purity of intention. Being like a child, being pure with intention. The only people that Jesus had a tendency towards rebuking all the time was religious people. People that were covered up, people that were look at me, see me, be me, love me. This is who I am. Dressed in royal robes, yet inside ugly and decaying and cancerous inside. Yet the people that Jesus helped were the ones that openly declared the cancer nature of their spirits that were open. Whether it was Zacchaeus, who was rich with other people's money, but he was rich, who was willing to be open and say, you know what? I have sinned. I need you to help me. That's why I'm on this tree. Little Danny DeVito looking guy. Saying, come, help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me out of this place. Or it's the poorest of the poor. Jesus hung amongst the prostitutes. Jesus hung amongst the broken. Why? Because they were pure in intention, they were prone. The last P is also that children possess potential. Potential. I don't want to go into that. You all know that as we look in our kids' church or we look in our children's eyes, we see that they haven't fully reached where they are. If I look at Jordan, my youngest daughter who's 3, that's not all God's got for her. To slobber all over her food and ask for more, like 5 times. Who is this child? You know, we were at South Bank. We were celebrating my friend Greg's birthday is in tomorrow, isn't it? Tuesday. Everybody put a big hand together. My good friend from Singapore is visiting with us today. So we're at his birthday out at South Bank. So we went from Rachel's birthday tour and Mariko's daughter. Give them a big hand. It's good to have them back. And we were at their daughter Rachel just turned 5, and then we went to his birthday. I won't mention how young he is. And there was some locals that were sitting by the playground. They saw me pushing my daughter on the swing, and they were like, wow, she's so cute, but she's so big. And I said, well, the cuteness comes from my wife. The bigness comes from, you know, potential. I know that she's big now, but I know that she'll be tall and she's going to do great things for God. God's not even, like, some of us think that the moment we become a Christian, that's it for us. That's the potential. And some of us come in so sad to the kingdom of God. Oh, man, you know, I've lost everything just to follow you, Jesus. I've lost my joy, lost my smile. My lips are sponsored by Firestone tires because they just drag along the ground. But I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I am. No, you've got potential. As a child of God, there's potential. There's a lot that God wants to do in and through you. All right, let's move on. Then the righteous will say, answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. Which brings us to our next statement. The least among you. Everyone's after the spotlight. Our natural proclivity, our natural bent is towards being in the spotlight. I'll admit that as your pastor today, that my natural proclivity, being a sin-filled human being, but redeemed by the grace of God, now called a son of God because of the blood that was shed for me at the cross, is towards the spotlight. Jesus asks us, begs us, that if you want to be great in this kingdom, you must learn to serve others and push them towards the spotlight of God's anointing. Because the thing about being in the spotlight is also there's this vulnerability that happens where God can begin to cleanse you. The least of these. Now, let me just touch on this as we close. I've read for you the first time that Jesus is amongst this debate that happens amongst his disciples. I'm going to read for you the second time it happens. See, it's crazy. You would have thought, okay, these guys would have gotten it the first time. Because if they're really great disciples, they learn quickly. But this conversation actually happens just after the Last Supper, where Jesus begins to address it with his disciples, and he takes the bread. We're going to do this tonight as we close. Not just yet, just get ready. But he takes the bread, breaks it, and he says, this is my body. As you partake of it, just understand that it is broken for all of mankind. And as you partake of it, you will do this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup and fills it with wine. And then he says, this is representative of my blood that is shed. As you partake of it, you must understand that my blood will be poured out. But as you partake of it, you will do this in remembrance of me. And then he begins to reveal in Luke that someone in their room is going to betray him. Immediately, the disciples start to go Sherlock Holmes on them and start to do the investigation. Who could it be? Could it be you? So they move from that debate, and it's interesting because straight from that debate, they move into this dispute amongst them of who's the greatest. Okay, maybe it's you who betray him because I know that God, you know, Jesus has just been too good to me because I'm the greatest. And so they start this conversation again. You'd think that, I don't know about you, but like when you're trying to teach children or when you're trying to mentor or disciple people, I want you to be encouraged with this, all right? Sometimes people won't get it the first time. Be encouraged with this fact, okay? And don't give up. Because if it happened to Jesus, chances are it'll probably happen with you. Like when you're mentoring somebody and you tell them this is probably not the best way to go. This is what it says in scripture. Maybe you want to follow what God wants. Yeah, you're right. And then about 2 months later, they make the same mistake again and you're kind of like, I just want to give up on you. You know, like just be encouraged that God wrapped in human flesh discipled these men and it happened to him too. Okay. So they're having this debate again. Oh my gosh. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Here we go again. If you want to be great, become prone, become pure in heart, and recognize that God's not done with you yet. There's still potential. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at the table? But I among you as the one, but I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we all understand that Jesus selected 12 disciples. God started his family with 12 tribes. He was restarting his new family with 12 disciples. Now, we know Judas betrayed him. Matthias came in Acts. But there were 12 new tribes that God was reestablishing his kingdom. But what these disciples did not understand was, because this conversation happened just after the presentation of the Last Supper. So they would have read this and seen, wow, we get to sit with you, Jesus, as a king. And we get to have this feast. And we will eat and drink. And he was like, you can tell, he was like, no, you just ate and drank. That's the sort of eating and drinking there will be, where your body will be broken, where your blood will be poured out. Not, although it was literal for the disciples, and this literally happened for all the disciples, but this is the attitude with us as disciples here in 2015, in this new year, that we're to carry, to be poured out, like Paul says, as a drink offering, but fighting the good fight of faith, finishing the race, keeping the faith. This is not your year. This is his year. But in the understanding of his year and how God's year will play out, you begin to discover your destiny, and it becomes your year anyway. Are you with me today? So this is what we're going to do today. As a response, we're going to take communion as we close. And I'm just going to ask my sisters to come and bring the communion elements, and we're going to partake in communion. Alex, can you jump on that? As we partake of communion today, and this is for those of us in this room who are believers in Jesus, I want you to partake of it only if you're saying, God, I'm following after you. That he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body that is broken for the world. As you partake of this bread, you do it in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for the world. As you partake of the cup, you do this in remembrance of me. In order to move forward in 2015, my brothers and sisters, we need to seize this opportunity to look at what Christ has already done so that we can fully be launched into what he has for us this coming year. But it's going to take this sort of opportunity. It's going to take this sort of sacrifice to really see God's will play out in our lives. The Bible says again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your spiritual worship. So as we worship God today, what I want you to do is just personally, right where you are, take the bread or the wafer. You can eat it. And then as you eat it, I want you to pray a personal prayer. And then, depending on the timing of how things flow, take the cup and drink of it. And then as you drink of it, I want you to try and get with the person next to you in groups of two or three and just pray, dedicating this year to God and saying, God, my only resolution is that you take control of this year. If I'm to get in shape this year, it's got to start with being shaped, having a heart shaped like yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Let my heart be broken and contrite towards the things that you have for me and towards your cross. So let's just do that over the next just 2 minutes. Just partake of the wafer. Pray a personal prayer, dedicating your year to the Lord. We haven't really given the opportunity yet for those of you who really want to say, I'm giving my life, I'm giving my all to Jesus in 2015. And in the years to come, from this day forward, I want to follow you. If that's you today, myself and a few of our leaders will be up here, and we would love to pray for you. We'd love to just pray with you, pray alongside you, that the Holy Spirit would come and take position in your life, a position of lordship. If you need prayer for anything else at all, please do come forward. We'd love to pray with you. But God bless you as you start this year. We'll see you at the time of prayer and fasting at Upper Mount Gravatt, the best place to be in town. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.